in the of the Apostles' Creed, and we think it's a very good idea just to get it into our minds if we recite it together. So hopefully you can read that, and we're just going to read it. No, you can't. Yes, you can. We're going to read it together. So if you would, let's stand again, shall we? Let's stand again and read the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Good. If anyone would like a Bible, please just raise your hands and Cameron will give you one. Our topic this evening, as hopefully you've picked up from the introduction and what was highlighted in yellow, is that the part of the creed, the third day he rose again from the dead. Now, I've invited Andrew Rogers tonight just to come and read our passage, and then I'm going to just ask him to share a couple of things from his own life.
Okay, so this evening we're reading from 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be reading from chapter 15, verses 3 to 25, and then verse 32. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 25 and 32. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, those last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, Then, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die.
Thank you.
Thank you, Andrew. I'm not sure how many of you know Andrew, so I've asked him just to take two or three sentences and introduce himself. So, Andrew, can you tell us who you are?
Three sentences. I'll go for it then. So, I'm a software engineer.
Yep.
Okay, that's one. I'm the husband of five. This is what stress
Scandal.
Does to you when you come out the front. I am the father of five and the husband of the very wonderful Liz, who will hopefully forgive me for that. And a child of the king. So there's three sentences.
Say the last one again, Andrew.
And a child of the king.
That is so important.
Yeah, so it's increasing order of importance.
So, Andrew, tonight we're considering the fact of the resurrection, that Christ died, that he was buried, that he died, was buried, and then on the third day he rose again. But for you today, in your everyday life, what does the fact that Jesus rose from the dead mean?
It's always a bit dangerous letting somebody loose with the mic, as I think we've already discovered. But I've got three prompts, three really practical things. You're going to have to cut me off, probably. We've already covered them a little. So first, the pardon that we have. I mean, I think many Christians will know Romans 3:23, for we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But back up just in Romans 3, it says that, so none is righteous, not one, no one understands, and no one seeks after God. All have turned aside, and there's just a universal turning away from God, and the weight of separation that creates on us. And so where that comes to the resurrection is, you know, we are separated from God, and then throughout the Old Testament we see over and over again how we can't solve that separation ourselves. I mean, I think of Psalm 50, verses 9 and 10, where it says, I will not accept a bull from your house, and nor will I accept goats from your fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. So we've got the situation where, you know, I feel the weight of my separation from God, and I know that there's nothing that I can do of myself to make that right. But the resurrection is what transforms all that. So later on in Romans in chapter 4, it's talking about how Abraham's faith in God was imputed to him as righteousness, counted to him as righteousness. And it says there in Romans 4, verse 23, the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for him only, but for us also, and it will be counted to us who believe. It will be counted to us also who believe in him who rose. Who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was, as Alyssa said previously, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And so the resurrection today means that I am pardoned from all the weight of my sin. Yeah. And I think that's an amazing, huge truth to grab hold of. So we're pardoned, and then we have a peace So we've got something done in our past, we know we have a peace. So in John 16, verse 33, Jesus said to his followers, he'd just been talking to them about what this world, you know, who he was. He was a Christ. And then how they would be scattered. And he said to them, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so the resurrection is the thing that we can hold on to, and I hold on to personally, that transforms our view of what comes around us. And some of you will know that, you know, about 4 years ago, I lost my mum. And I think there are so many things in this world that can kind of tip you about, jostle you, and losing someone so close to you can be a real hardship. But, you know, my mum knew the Lord, and we as a family were able to trust him. And so even in the midst of what was for us a great suffering, and for me personally a great suffering, I was able to have peace. And so I know that my sins are forgiven, I have pardon, I have peace now throughout my life, and I have the promise of what is to come, because the resurrection, it is Christ's resurrection that guarantees our hope of a future in heaven with him. And so when we read at the end of Revelation chapter 21, he says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, I make all things new, and the dwelling of God will be with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be sorrow, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So I now have that hope, and every Christian here has that hope of a future eternity with Christ. So the resurrection today, it means pardon for sin, it means peace for today, and it means promise for tomorrow. It just revolutionizes our entire life. And yeah. Thing. Yeah.
Thank you very much indeed, Andrew. We'll just take a moment and pray for Andrew and his family and give thanks for his testimony this evening. Father, we just thank you that Andrew can stand here, a real man who has a real life and the challenges and the joys of it, and can attest to the power of the pardon and the peace and the hope that the resurrection brings into his life. We thank you for the way that obviously your word dwells in him richly and brings that reassurance even in times of sorrow and suffering. So Lord, for all of us now together, as we would open your word, we ask that you would speak to us, and that in your speaking to us, we would hear what you would have to say to us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to break with tradition a wee bit and start straight off with a quotation. It's C.S. Lewis, so that's not a break with tradition here at Kroger's. All right, C.S. Lewis, in his 1947 book, Miracles, writes these words: the New Testament's writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. C.S. Lewis is saying, everything is different because Jesus rose again from the dead. Andrew has attested to that. So this evening, I'm not wanting to take the time to argue the case for the resurrection. We've read it, the facts of it, we've sung of it. And if you've got any questions, there are incredibly good resources and books that can argue that better than I can. So what I want rather to do is that we accepting that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is an irrefutable fact, we're going to ask ourselves a question: what does it mean for me? What does it mean today, 2023, here in Edinburgh, in my life, when I go to work or you go to study or whatever you'll do tomorrow? But first, as always, I think it's so good to step back a little bit and look at the context. I'm calling this actually the meta-context. That means going back as far as you possibly can to the biggest possible picture. and ask ourselves the question, why is it that C.S. Lewis is saying here that the resurrection changes everything? Or if you noted that when Andrew read from Paul's writing to the 1 Corinthians, he says, this is of first importance. So it changes everything. It's of first importance. Why? Go back to the beginning and we read these words in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. But then tragically, when we get to verses 16 and 17, the Lord commanded man, The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. You will surely die. Because you see, the Lord God here, the living one, the only living, true, and good God, he's created this perfect world. He's created a being like himself, a being that we read, he's formed him in his own image. And then he has stooped down, and in a beautiful intimacy, he's breathed life into his nostrils. But then our ultimate forebears, Adam and Eve, and this is where it gets tragic. They chose to reject God's truth and goodness. They chose to believe the lie of the devil, and they disobeyed, and the consequences are so far-reaching, and they're tragic, because death came upon this world, death in every sense. You know, your week life, I'm an undertaker, a funeral director, and I am reminded every day of the awful reality and the agony of death that is so real. It's an undeniable part of our human experience, an unavoidable consequence of sin and rejecting God. Death and loss has come upon us all, and it blights all of our lives. But, and this is of first importance, and this changes everything, because Jesus Christ, God the Son, when he was confronted with death, with the grim reality of it and its pain at his friend Lazarus' tomb, he states something that at first reading seems contradictory. Is he contradicting his father when he makes a remarkable claim? Jesus says, we read in John 11, 25 and 26, he's speaking to Martha, the sister of Lazarus. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is an incredible contrast, isn't it? You see it. On one side, we've got the curse of sin, which is death and loss and pain. And then the promise of Jesus as Messiah. He's saying, no, I am life. I am everlasting, unending life for those who believe in me. And so you will surely die suddenly becomes you'll never die. How can that be? How can Jesus say that? He can say that because he knows that within a few short days, he himself will be put to death. But on the third day, he will rise again in victory to wondrous life. And that changes absolutely everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate game changer in our lives and our experience. We just read it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive. We had the curse of death, it has been reversed. Hope has been restored. light comes in to replace the darkness. Everything changes when Jesus Christ rises from the dead, when he bursts through death, when he knocks down that door that Lewis speaks about. Everything changes. I'm sure we all recognize that separation and loss and their ultimate expression, death, they're our greatest anxiety, they're our deepest fear, aren't they? Plus, we all know what it's like when sin comes in and it sucks the life out of our experience. It sucks the life out of our relationships. And so often it just goes on and destroys them, because that's what it does. But because on the third day, Jesus rose again from the grave, he tasted and victoriously defeated death. We, like Paul, can say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Stepping back again a wee bit, if we go right back to the very first book in the Bible, Job, and then again we see examples of, as Andrew spoke, of Abraham, of David, we read here where all of these Old Testament saints, they looked forward to a resurrection. They spoke and they acted with a real assurance that there was an afterlife, that there was an eternity, that there was something beyond these days here on earth. And then just the verse previous to what we read in John 11, Martha says, speaking of her brother, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Because right through the Old Testament, there's clear teaching that there is an eternity. There is life after death. They, like us, they had eternity in their hearts. They recognized deep down somewhere that they were created for something more. Something more than just some kind of an existence from the cradle to the grave and nothing, just meaning emptiness. They realized deep down that there was something more. But then the reality suddenly comes when Jesus speaks a prophecy, or do you know what? I've always thought of it as prophecy, but I think it's a promise. It's a promise. He says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day. You see, from before the foundation of the world, God's salvation plan was this, that his Holy One, his beloved Son, would taste death for every man. He would be buried. But then on the third day, he would rise again in victory and in glory, defeating our ultimate enemy, crushing our ultimate fear, death itself. I know for most of us, death doesn't feel like it's defeated, does it? We still fear it. We fear it for ourselves and we fear it for those that we love. Of course we do. The pain and the hurt is so real. It's our most basic inbuilt fear. But when we understand the truth of the resurrection, we don't need to. We really don't. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. It's what Andrew referred to when he quoted from the book of Revelation. Jesus, in all his holy, sinless perfection, paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, and he died according to the scriptures. His rising again on the third day proves that sacrificial death satisfied the demands of justice. It proved that he was accepted, and it proves the power and the efficacy of his sacrifice in our place. His death in our place means that if we are trusting in him, we will not die. In the sense of being separated from God, we will never, ever die. That's what he was saying when he spoke to Martha at Lazarus's grave. Jesus' resurrection was also incredibly powerful because it proved his trustworthiness. He put his credibility seriously on the line when he said, I'm going to be taken, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be put to death, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again from the dead. Now that claim is utterly preposterous. Except that is exactly what he did. He fulfilled his promise to do that in the way that he fulfills every promise he has ever made, and that he will fulfill any promise that he will ever make. He is trustworthy. That is powerful when it comes to our struggles and our doubts and our fears in our everyday life. It gives us incredible security. It gives us confidence. It gives us hope. But as Alistair mentioned several times in his introduction, that has to have some kind of an implication in our life. It must change in some way that we live our lives. As Andrew read earlier, Paul, in this letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, he shares some pretty brutal truth. In verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. So basically, tonight we're wasting our time. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Andrew's assurance of peace means nothing if Christ hasn't raised again. And the rational and honest consequence is explained in verse 32. If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If there is no afterlife, if there is no eternity, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, if we're only here for 70 years or whatever, and then the grave, and then corruption, then actually what he writes there in verse 32 is logical and consistent and intelligent and the only proper conclusion we can come to. We may as well live for today and enjoy it and live for ourselves as if there's no tomorrow. Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it, that so many people we know, they'll deny an afterlife, they'll deny a resurrection, but they don't really live as though they believe it. They either live like they think they're going to live forever, or there's something deep within them that makes them realize that they do live for more than this life. They do. But we're here tonight more to look at ourselves. And I guess the really awkward question we need to ask ourselves is, am I living like someone who truly believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do my attitudes and the daily myriad choices that I make, all those big, life-changing, formative choices that I make, are they rooted and based in the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, that he lives forevermore, that I am living for eternity, that I'm investing my life and every part of it for eternity? Because if Jesus, Messiah, did rise on the third day, it does change everything. It has to change everything. You know, if we look at Jesus' disciples, we see that incredibly clearly. They were eyewitnesses to the fact that he was raised from the dead. They saw him, they touched him, they heard him, they interacted with him, they shared a meal with him. And they were transformed. They were transformed from fearful, powerless narcissists to fearless, earth-shaking, earth-changing ambassadors for Jesus Christ. They were ready to put literally everything on the line for the sake of his kingdom. seeking first his kingdom and truly believing that everything else would be added to them, even to the extent that they, the power of that indwelling Spirit of God enabled them to go and give their lives in martyrdom with courage and with dignity and assurance. For us today, we serve that same risen Lord. We know where we're going. We know that we're living not just for today. We know that we're empowered by that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That has to give us confidence. It gives us a freedom. It gives us power. It gives us purpose. It gives us meaning. And that should actually be obvious in our lives. We read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, "For we died and were buried with Christ in baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." Or in Colossians 2:12, "For you were buried with Christ in baptism. With him you were raised to new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." These verses teach us that we figuratively have died with Christ and have been raised with him now. And so that we are able now to live that new life now. His new life as a new creature, as a new creation in his power. Lives no longer characterized by meaningless futility, disappointment, shame, fear, defeat. Lives of sin and death, that's what they're marked by. No, we're to live lives that are full of confidence. Abundant life, Jesus describes it of. "I've come that you have life in its abundance." A life of confidence, meaning, a life of nobility, a life of beauty, a life of freedom, a life of hope, a life of light, a life of life. But what does that look like? Well, if we read on in chapter 6 of Romans, verses 9 to 14, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God, the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." Paul is writing to the new Christians there in Rome, and he's telling them that we, like them and like Jesus' disciples, have been transformed by the resurrection because we have been made alive again. We read that in Ephesians. We've been brought from death to life. When we trust in Jesus Christ, when we come to him in confessing our sins, we transfer from death to life. We've been made alive. And so our lives, our behaviors, our choices, our reactions, our opinions, they can and they should show that. Do you ever ask yourself, I do, do my neighbors, family, friends, colleagues, do they see someone who is alive, who has a glorious, abundant life? Do they see someone whose life has purpose and meaning? Christ's death frees us from deadness. The futile lifelessness that is the result of sin, its penalty and its curse. But his resurrection reverses the curse and it brings us freedom to live a new life. To live it now. To live a resurrection life. To live that now. We are alive in Christ now. Our identity and acceptance are secure in a risen, living Christ now. We are free, we can be free from sin's bondage now. But I know, we know, so often sin draws us back into our old ways, doesn't it? And in the deadness of sin, and the deadness that sin brings, we put ourselves first and it sucks the life out of our relationships. Sin does that. And it sucks the life out of our relationship with God, and that's tragic, but that's what it does. In the deadness that sin brings, we are beset by worry and fear, and we try and control our destiny, our future, and we can't. In the deadness of sin, we invest in futile pursuits and temporal stuff, and we find it's empty. And we suffer only loss and disappointment and meaninglessness and emptiness and shame. In the deadness of sin, we constantly revert to destructive behaviors. And we just taste that dissatisfaction that comes again. That's what deadness of sin and being in bondage to sin looks like. It's lifeless and it feels awful. But God has a better, more excellent way for us. Christ died and was raised to purchase for us a life that is so much better than that. He's died to transform our lives from one of slavery and the deadness and the emptiness and the futility of sin to have purpose and life. That's what he wants for us, and he wants that for us now. Because as alive to God, we can lovingly prefer others. And we can, when we do that, see that these relationships blossom and they flourish. As alive to God, we can know the peace of entrusting everything to the one who holds our future in his hands. And he allows us to replace the uncertainty of what ifs with a quiet confidence of being quieted by his love. As alive to God, we can choose to invest in eternal, worthwhile things, lasting things. We can know the rest, what it is to rest in the assurance that our inheritance is secure. It's reserved for us in heaven where nothing can touch it. We can be secure that our life is hidden in Christ, the one thing that nothing can take from us, our life hidden in Christ. As alive to God, we can know the Spirit of God breathing life into our every behavior, breathing life into our relationships, encouraging one another with the truth that Jesus is alive, knowing and trusting and being encouraged by that, by knowing that his powerful Spirit lives within. His living word is there every day to guide us and is there to be a rock when things are shaking. And that means, yes, in the drudgery of the mundane of our daily lives, right through to the things that seem insurmountable in our lives. Paul again picks it up in Colossians 3 and he says, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not the things that are on the earth, for you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is all in all. Put on then as God's chosen one. It's compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect unity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And a similar experience to what Andrew shared with us just last year on the 29th of July last year, my mum was called home. She was called home to be with her Lord. I flew back to New Zealand, and on a glorious winter afternoon, bathed in sunshine, we planted a worn-out old body in the grave awaiting its resurrection. I stood there in the cemetery, and there's a verse that came to me, incredibly powerful, and it was this. And apologies, it's slightly misquoted. I'm standing there, and I'm saying, "Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? She's not here. She's alive. She's more alive than she's ever been." That is a tremendous comfort. And it's real. But as well, it was a quiet challenge to me as well. Am I living alive? Am I living resurrection life? Are we living the kind of life that Christ died to buy for us? Are our minds, our thoughts, our hopes, our ambitions, our opinions, our plans for the future, are they fixed on things that are marked by death and disappointment, or are they fixed on things that are life-giving? Empowered by the victorious, risen, living Christ, his living, indwelling, powerful Holy Spirit that is upon us, is his word dwelling in us richly, filling us, filling our thoughts, shaping our opinions and choices, so that we bear a harvest that rust cannot touch? Are we living in the power of the resurrection today? Living day to day where our actions, our reactions, our interactions are marked by a fragrance of a living Christ, his glorious life, showing and sharing his wisdom, his truth, his kindness, his love. We can. But being real, because until Christ our Lord calls us out of this sin-cursed world, sin does retain a hold on us. We do fall. We do fail. We do revert to type. We do sin again and again and again. And we feel again and experience the deadness and the lifeless meaningless of it. And when we do, we can take hold of his sure promise. His resurrection life means we are eternally secure. And his powerful living spirit within us rescues us. It reassures us. It restores us again and again. We need to return to him. We need to reach out to him. We need to battle that natural tendency whenever we sin just to draw away. It's the wrong thing to do. Rather, we draw in and know his accepting, forgiving, restoring love. And lastly, whenever we're tempted to give up, whenever we're tempted to revert to our sinful ways and failure, whenever we descend into worry, whenever we descend into a sense of worthlessness or maybe just weariness, let's remember the words of Romans 8:11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give you life. He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. That's real life, and that is real power. The power that allows us to persevere. The power to choose what is noble and good and profitable and life-giving. It's putting Christ's kingdom and eternal considerations first. It takes guts. It's hard at times. It takes faith. It takes perseverance. It takes conviction. And we need to encourage each other because it's hard sometimes. But we do have the power right within us to do so, because Jesus Christ did rise from the dead on the third day. And because he did, everything really is different. God in his goodness has restored us to life. And when he speaks of life, it is true life. It is abundant life. It is rich and full life. And it's not just for now. It really is forever. Thanks be to God that Jesus Christ is alive. Thank you.